Proverbs 26. I think I'm on. Proverbs 26. Okay. Once again, Father, thank you for a chance to be here before your word. We come to it, Father. We are subject to it, whether we like it or not. We pray you'd help all here to subject themselves to it voluntarily. Lord, we know it's alive and quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We believe that it does discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, we need it to discern us tonight. We pray that you'd help us in these things. Father, help us to acquire the kind of wisdom and prudence you desire us to out of the book of Proverbs, and help us to have the kind of heart that would make ready a place for the Word of God to take root. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We talked last time. We were talking about this whole thing with tale-bearing. I believe the tale-bearer shows up in verse 20, verse 22, and there are some other connections through here. Verse 21 makes pretty plain, being sandwiched between the tale-bearers, that the contentious man there probably is a tale-bearer as well. Verse 23, the burning lips. Verse 24, the dissembling. Verse 26, the deceit and hatred. Verse 28, lying, hateth, flattering mouth. So we were talking last time in closing, for all the things that a tale bearer is, of course, that's bearing tales around. Maybe those tales are even true. Sometimes, even if something's true, you should keep your mouth shut as far as repeating it, right? But tale bearing can obviously be pure, plain old gossip. It can be something true. It can also be something false. But I did go through some things where talking about where telling is not necessarily tale-bearing. And the whole idea there was just to say that, you know, you have peer pressure with folks, and you know, sometimes kids get off in trouble and don't tell mama, don't tell daddy, don't tell brother. Well, fact of the matter is, if you're doing wrong and I go tell somebody in authority over you that has every right to know, I'm not tale-bearing. I'm telling them something they need to know. And that's the idea. Sometimes folks get the tale-bearing gossip thing confused when somebody does have a right to know. If your kid is acting up, doing wrong, lying, running around on the town at night, you know, after he's supposed to be in bed, all that kind of thing, and somebody doesn't tell you, they're doing you a disservice, because they should tell you, right? You are responsible for them. If in some measure, if there are things going on in church and it's not always a clear line exactly when you should tell on somebody about something, but if the pastor or associate pastor or deacons need to know something to take care of the flock and you don't tell them and you're the only one that knows, then you're doing both the person that's doing wrong, yourself and the rest of the flock, and the leadership a disservice. There are times that telling is not tale-bearing. Now, that said, being a tale-bearer is obviously not a good thing. Verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale-bearer, the strife ceaseth. It's probably, you probably have to wait till the judgment seat of Christ to find out just how much nonsense in church trouble and trouble in the body of Christ has been wrought by folks just yapping, just talking, right? Not always lying, not always making up stories about somebody, although that happens too. I think that's included in tale-bearing, but sometimes just telling things that should not be told. For instance, 1 Peter chapter 4, and of course I quote you this verse, having fully disclosed that there is certainly a time you have to discern that it is time to tell somebody who needs to know something about somebody else. But 1 Peter 4:8, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There are times a brother or sister does wrong or transgresses or fails in something, and it does nobody, including them or you, any justice by going and yapping about it, even if you don't exaggerate, even if it's just true. Right? So there's that. Verse 20, again, back in Proverbs 26, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Verse 22, I'll remind you, since this is the other occurrence of talebearer here in this passage, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And anybody that's ever been gossiped about by people you care about knows how bad that hurts, right? I think I closed last time with pointing out just what a travesty the new versions make of some of these verses. For instance, Proverbs 26, 22. Is there anything in Proverbs 26, 22 that should be clarified that's not clear? Because the new versions say this. I'll start with the Blessed NIV. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. It almost makes the gossip and the morsels sound like a good thing, doesn't it? Here's the New King James. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, whatever that is. I don't know if that's akin to a truffle or what. But tasty trifles, they go down into the inmost body. Now, I don't know how you read that, but that does nothing but obscure what the Bible says. Because the Bible says in verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The idea there is they hurt. It mentions that again, and by the way, they messed this one up too. But Proverbs 18, and notice verse 8. The words of a talebearer are his wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. If you don't believe that, I learned something a few years back. I guess I learned it, you know, through myself and some other things as well. But I don't know if you've ever noticed how hard it is sometimes to receive information through the grapevine. Now, when I say grapevine, I'm not saying necessarily making it gossip and just malicious, you know, talk. I'm talking about if I see my kid go and dip some girl's pigtails in ink and see it happen, okay, it's a bad thing and I'll deal with it and I don't panic. It's not a huge, humongous, you know, wrenching, heart-wrenching thing. If somebody has to come to me and say, Brother Stevens, I need to tell you something about what your kid did, and my stomach turns over, right? And they say, your kid dipped Sally Sue's pigtails in ink. There is something about receiving information that way that is hard. And, you know, even the truth, even something not terribly big, I've noticed that sometimes in having to sit down and talk to somebody about something that happened, something somebody said, you know, I need to hold you accountable for something somebody said about something. We can go talk to him if we have to, that sort of thing. I've always noticed that if I saw it happen and go and tell them, it goes across much different than if somebody tells me something happened and I have to go tell somebody else that something happened. There's something about that process of going through channels. It's just, you know, the tail-bearing thing, it's not always bad. There are times that he told me, I have to tell you, okay? There are times that that's perfectly legitimate. I've made that plain. But it also makes it more difficult. I'm just saying, when you're ready to pass on information, you should be aware that you're playing in a playground where people get hurt real bad. Even if it's something that has to be done, that there is every reason to do, and in fact, it'll be wrong if you don't do it. You're treading ground where people are easily hurt in that thing. I can't always explain it. I just think the devil gets in talk, and he makes my heart fearful in hearing somebody talk, and then perhaps makes their heart fearful when I have to pass information on. There's just something about that thing. And so don't underrate tail bearing, especially if it's not necessary. Like I said, if something's going on and you have to tell somebody who's responsible, then, you know, it has to happen. But be aware that if you ever get into tail bearing as a hobby, you're playing in a very hurtful environment. Right? All right, back to verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tail-bearer, the strife ceaseth. Verse 22 mentions how much hurt comes through the tail-bearing. Okay, verse 21, the contentious man is sandwiched between. By the context, I would conclude probably that it's trying to tell you, trying to get you to link this contentious man with some of the bearing of tails. Verse 21, as coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Well, it just told you, verse 20, that if there's no wood, the fire goes out, so where there's no tailbearer, the strife ceaseth. Well, this guy is contending in that context, and that contention is not the contention for the gospel. It's not the contention for the truth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Okay? That contentious man has an axe to grind. Okay, he is bearing tails. He has an axe to grind. Maybe, you know, we've always all seen in church before probably somebody with a doctrinal axe to grind. Somebody comes in with grand ideas about how wonderful Calvinism is, and because we don't agree, then we have a problem, right? He has an axe to grind. A charismatic comes in and he's got a charismatic axe to grind and resents the fact that we don't look at things like he does, right? Other folks have a personal axe to grind. I knew a guy years back. This was, you know, really before Bible school even, but then for a while during Bible school, a little bit after. And in fact, he was pretty much responsible for, at least in part, helping me make a turn, you know, for the better as far as spiritually is concerned. But he believed the book and taught well, that sort of thing, helped me out a lot. Fact of the matter is, the guy had a preoccupation with a spotlight. And in any room he walked into, he was going to eventually try to get the spotlight on him. He just liked making the big splash. He had to be the center of attention or he really wasn't happy. If he had to get off into chasing a rabbit in Bible study to help stir things to get the attention on him, then he would do that. And I watched that guy through several years, and finally after several years, I just had to break fellowship with him because he was that way all the time. I've had trouble in church before, some time back with folks for no other reason than just having a personal axe to grind. They get some sort of, you know, thing going with someone else in church, and it becomes a personal thing, and they're not going to let it go. In fact, they'll split the church before they let it go. It says there in verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Again, the context, verse before, tail-bearing, verse 22, tail-bearers, again, the words of a tail-bearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Verse 23, again in this context, burning lips. Somebody, you know, you've heard of a dollar bill burning a hole in somebody's pocket. They want to go spend the money. Well, somebody with burning lips, apparently in context, they have a story to tell and they can't wait to tell it. Right? I'm not talking about the gospel story either. Verse 23, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd. Now, a potsherd, if you look it up, is, you probably could have guessed, is like a broken off piece of pottery. So it's a sharp, probably, shard. We would call it a shard, I guess, from a pot. Well, a guy with burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. So these guys, this guy's heart and tongue is like a potsherd covered in silver dross. And what it's telling you right away is the guy with a story he's burning to tell and the guy with a wicked heart, he's going to put silver over those things to make it seem just and right and pretty. Right? Verse 23, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. You know these passages probably as well as I. Romans 16, that is why we live in a day where political correctness rules and you have politicians that talk like they do. They're just very slick, very smooth. When they insult each other, it's almost like they're complimenting each other. And it's just not that way. Look in Romans 16. A man with burning lips and a wicked heart is going to make things seem sweet when he talks. Verse 18, 16, 18, Romans. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The deceivers, the wicked teachers, do not get up and laugh like a vampire. And then proceed to teach dark, awful things. It's all sweet. It's all loving. It's all, you know, how much you'll be helped and more happy and all this kind of stuff, right? They use silver over the potsherd they're going to disembowel you with, right? Look in a couple other places real quick. Look in Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. We now live in a day in this country, in Christianity, where it seems like if things aren't spoken with silver tongue and oily, you know, loving, dripping honey, then it's not well received. You don't find any prophets in the Word of God talking like that. And that's the thing. I have never personally understood the preoccupation with positivity. You don't have to say anything positive to me when you're preaching to me. Tell me I'm wicked. And I'll say amen because I am. A kind word once in a while is a good thing. The Lord loves you and wants the best for you. The Lord has a will for your life. Yes, okay, I need to hear that. But I'm telling you, folks, I've never understood the necessity of just slathering the honey and the butter on folks. And, of course, I'm a preacher, so you say, well, yeah, you wouldn't think so. But I had preached to for a long time before I was ever a preacher. And what made me grow was hearing the truth about myself, the negative truth about myself. Now, look in Isaiah 30. That is not the way we're told it should be done. I don't think you have much trouble if you're in the Word of God all the time. I don't think you have that much trouble figuring out that if you're preaching the Bible, you're going to wind up saying probably two things negative to every one thing at least positive, right? You'll find, if you will just read carefully, you'll find through the Word of God, you'll find two or three, I would say, negative truths before you find a positive truth. Okay? Look in Isaiah 30 and notice verse 10. Now, if you don't read your Bible through, you don't know that. I got to finish my Bible through last week. And so whatever is the case, you're going to have to settle it for yourself. And the only way I can see you settling it is reading your own Bible and confirming in your own hearts that you're getting the truth in proportion to what the Bible says. Isaiah 30 and notice verse 10. Now it's talking about the children of Israel. It says, which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. People like to hear nice things about themselves. They would rather hear a lie about themselves now. You have entire Christian denomination, quote-unquote Christian denominations that require of their ministers that they say nice things about them. look in, if you would, Psalm 55 real quick. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, 21. Psalmist talking about his enemy. Verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Okay? So back to Proverbs 26. Context back here is tale-bearing, tale-bearers, the contentious man who has burning lips and a wicked heart. Well, the burning lips and the wicked heart in verse 23 are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. Dissembling, the definition would be putting on a facade, putting on a pretense. Look in Joshua 7, real quick. Joshua 7. You can let the Bible determine the meaning without laying it all upon a dictionary somewhere, usually. Joshua 7. Joshua 7:10. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? He's talking about the whole thing with taking on the Babylonish garment, the abominable thing. Verse 11, Israel hath sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and they have stolen and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. They have dissembled. They have pretended they did not take it. They've hidden it. They put on this facade like they just went to battle and came back and did what I told them to do to start with. They dissemble. That is, it's pretense. It's putting on a show, an outward show. Look at just a couple more. Look in Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah 42. Like I said, the way to use a dictionary, if you can't figure out what a King James word means, there's not many that you can't. Okay, go to a dictionary, but after you've gone to the dictionary, make sure you go read the passages through and see if the meaning the dictionary gave you fits, right? And if you find in some place that it doesn't fit, then it's not right, because the Word of God is your final authority, not a dictionary. Look in Jeremiah 42 and go down to verse 20, 42:20. He's talking to some guys here who told him to go inquire at the mouth of the Lord, and if whatever the Lord said, they said they would do. Well, verse 20, for ye dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. He said, you dissembled in your hearts when you said that. In other words, you had no intention of doing what God said unless He told you what you wanted to hear. So when you go into council and will only take what you want to hear, you have dissembled in your heart. Okay? It's not. Sometimes you'll wind up hearing what you want to hear, but you still dissemble in your heart when you said, Lord, please bless Brother Stevens, Brother Grissom, Brother Darling, when we go in and talk, and help them give me the right thing. You dissemble in your heart if you're not willing to do what God shows you you must do. Right? That's encouraging. All right, look in one more here. Galatians 2. Again, the New Testament account where Peter dissembled. Galatians 2. Dissembling. We call it hypocrisy today, I suppose, more often than not. It's somebody putting on a show. They're wrong, but they pretend they're not. You know, they put on an outward appearance of things. Galatians 2, and go down to verse 13. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him. What's he talking about? Well, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So he's buddy-buddy with the Gentiles. He has accepted the Gentiles on even spiritual keel as Jews. And he's eating with them, no problem. But the Orthodox Jews still had a problem with that. So down in verse 12, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Well, the fear of man breaking the snare, and it led Peter to dissemble. Not just to disassemble with the Gentiles, but he dissembled as far as putting on a facade and pretending that he hadn't sat and ate with them. Verse 13, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. I looked up dissimulation. According to Webster, that's basically the same issue as dissembling. So, whatever. Anyway, Proverbs 26, 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips. So, somebody that hates God and hates the Bible and hates its authority many times will pretend they don't. That is rife in college seminaries right now. I mean, it is where you go and under the pretext, under the dissembling facade of being taught the Bible, you're having the Bible removed from you. You're taught that that book is not the Word of God. Okay? That is dissembling. All in the name of how much I love God and how hard I've worked and my scholarship and how much I want to please God and how, again, how hard and how prayerful I am and how spiritual I am in trying to just get you poor people the original readings of the Word of God. I mean, I've given my life for this. It's dissembling. They are taking you, your money and your kids' money and teaching your kids the Bible's not true, or that it doesn't mean what it says. Okay? That's dissembling. All right, back to verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. Sometimes hatred, you know, manifests itself without any facade, any kind of face, where it's just plain, open hatred. At least, you know, the jihadist Muslims hate you. At least you don't worry about where you stand, okay? What I worry about is the ones who pretend they don't hate you, right? I worry about sodomites who pretend to be nice folks, right? It says there, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips. You can expect, in general, the guy that hates you, hates your God, hates your Savior, and hates your Bible, you can expect, usually, for him not to spit and fume and curse and swear openly at you about it. You can expect him to come in with smooth, slick, kind words and deal with it that way. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. So, let's get this straight then. There are times you are called to judge somebody's heart. Read the verse. It says there, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. That verse tells me there are times that I have to judge another man's heart and not believe him and walk away. Now, if you're not taught to judge in general in Christianity, you're certainly not going to be taught to judge somebody's heart, like that verse says. I'm not saying be careless about it. I'm not saying use it every day and find somebody new to walk away from every day. I'm saying, though, there are going to be plain and evident times you have to judge somebody's heart. You know what I hate? I can't stand it. Oh, man. Here are these gross liberal politicians who say, you may not agree with me, but you can't judge my patriotism. Yes, I can. In fact, I do readily. I think you're anti-American. I think you hate America. Right? There are times, folks, that I'm telling you, you're called to judge somebody's heart. Like I said, I'm not saying be careless with it. I'm not saying be quick on the draw with it. I'm just saying, in this passage here, somebody speaks fair. Don't believe it. How long will it be before you no longer believe what the politicians say? How many have genuinely done what they said they were going to do? Somebody holds up a zero like this. Yeah, that's about it. Remember, what you can plan on is Mr. Obama is going to now, from here on out, with some exceptions, start centering more to the right so that it sounds better for people that, like me and you, that might be suckers, right? Now, I'll tell you this right now. I don't trust the Republicans any more than I trust him. Because they campaign, but they never really do fully what needs to be done. Look, my point in saying all this is verse 25. When he speaketh fair, he believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. There's that covering, there's that facade. Well, the average guy that hates your guts is going to be nice to your face and cut you behind your back. That's what's going to happen in general, right? Well, it says there that whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. It's going to come out. Verse 27, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. Think about Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. That guy had more of his own trap sprung on him than... Well, you know, it's not that unusual in life to see that stuff happen. Especially with talk. We're talking here about contentious lips and dissembling with somebody's mouth and all that kind of thing. Burning lips. Well, it's not that often, it's not that seldom that you actually wind up seeing somebody have to eat their own words. They talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and eventually gets back to them. I've learned it eventually gets back to you. So, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. If you're going to do wrong, somewhere along the way, your own stone is going to roll back down the hill and squash your feet. Verse 28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Now, again, we started out here in first chapter 26 with the fool being mentioned 11 times in 12 verses. Then we moved on down through the slothful man, verse 13 through 16. And now for the last several verses, dealing with talebearers, contentious men, burning lips, etc., etc. Questions or comments so far? Yes, sir, Bryce? You're that old? Why, man? Yeah, amen. Your father loves you, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He's right, you're not going to get away with all the stuff you got away with in the old life. You're just not. Real quick, Tom. Yeah, amen. All right, 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself tomorrow. The boasting is something we always hear, again, from politicians, from college professors, who apparently think that everything is just going to go on and on and on and on. And They're always boasting of tomorrow. How many politicians don't give this humongous speech about how wonderful it's going to be the moment they're elected? And it never works that way, right? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Look in James 4. I know you guys know this well enough, James 4. James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You need to work with the time you've got. For some reason, I was thinking about it today. I don't think it was out of this verse. But I've already outlived my mother. My mom died at 48. My dad died at 53. I'm 51. Now, they both smoked. They both were highly exposed to farm chemicals and that sort of thing. But the point is, you don't know what's going to happen. You could get the worst news possible tomorrow. You need to make sure and use the time of God and do all you can today. Right? You really, really should, because one day you're going to get some bad news, or your knees are just going to get too bad to walk. And then you're going to be limited, and you're going to be 75 or 80 years old, and you're no longer, say, able to do something that you could have easily done at 40, but you frittered away the time. Okay? Don't even presume that you have next year. Now, maybe you are perfectly healthy and have no reason to believe that, you're not going to be around next week or next year. Obviously, there are exceptions to that where, things happen where somebody isn't around next week that is here this week. But the point still is that you still, if you can see into next week and presume everything will be right, maybe you're wrong, but maybe you are right. But you don't know how things are going to be 10 years from now. Look, maybe it won't be your health. Maybe it won't be your capacity to get up and around. Maybe it won't even be your money. Maybe the door closes in America. Maybe America is radically different in 10 years. Maybe America is more like China or old Russia in 10 years from now. Do you know how much things have changed since 2001? We always talked about, before I heard old-timers saying all the time, oh, yeah, we're going to hell in a handbasket so fast I can hardly keep up with it. Roar, 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 right? Well, that was back in the 80s and 90s. And I said, I agreed. But I tell you what, folks, something happened in 2001 where things have changed a lot fast. You do realize that America has come to a point, we're not going to vote ourselves out of this one. Okay? I don't know if things are going to get better or not. But Brother Gipps' last prayer letter, I thought, was very good, because his tenet was, with the character of this generation now and the momentum of how things are going now, we've now reached a point that without some sort of spiritual reviving, some sort of radical, even revolutionary changes in the way we do business and the economy, we're not just going to vote ourselves out of this. It's not just about voting anymore. Okay? My point in saying all that is not to scare everybody. I'm trying to keep the scarecrows away from me. I want to still go on no matter how things go. I'm not just, trying to scare everybody. I'm just saying things have changed a lot. I mean, if you're 20 years old, since you were 10 years old, there has been a lot that's changed in our country. It's no longer like it used to be. Not just your parents' capacity to buy a house, but I just mean, there are a ton of things that are different. We've gone far downhill. What's the next 10 years going to bring? If the Lord tarries, where will we be in another quarter century? presumably I'll still be alive in another quarter century. I'm not boasting myself tomorrow, but I'll be about 75 or 76 years old. So I have, you know, within reason, there's a reasonable chance I'll still be alive in 25 years. Project forward and see. Obama gets another term. And we lose Congress further. And then there's somebody, other dweeb that comes along and gets the presidency after that. Where will we be in 25 years? You have no clue. You have no clue. You better do what you can today, this week, this year. Okay? And, you know, hope, pray for the best. Prepare for the worst and see what happens, right? All right. Point is, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Look in Luke 12. This is more along the personal basis, and I know that you guys know these verses. Luke 12. Don't presume it'll be as easy to go somewhere and learn the Bible 10 years from now as you can today. Don't presume that you will always have as much liberty, even with gas at $3.50 a gallon now. Don't presume that it won't be much harder in 10 years to get somewhere three times a week where you can serve God. Because then gas may be $12 a gallon. Right? Ever stop? Just think. Think how $12 a gallon would affect your thinking about things. You would suddenly, some of you, some of us, would suddenly have to think about, now, how often can I actually go to church? Right? You would. I know you would. How would inflation, like we've seen the changes in America in the last 10 years, how would it affect how much physically, F-I-S, physically you can give to the Lord? Okay? Well, you better give today. You may be right. We may be going into something where you don't have two pennies to rub together and have nothing to give. So you better give when you can. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Luke 12:18. This guy who had a real good crop, well, you know the story. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I mean, maybe it will be something personal like that. I really don't know. Look in Daniel 4. Daniel 4. Here's a fellow who boasted himself not only of tomorrow, but of just how glorious and grand it was going to be, and he counted himself the author of it. Daniel 4:30. King spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? This guy had mirrors all over the place. I mean, you know, it is all about him. This guy within an hour winds up crawling around on all fours eating grass. Okay? You don't know what tomorrow brings. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27, verse 2. While we're talking about bragging, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. I've always had a problem with preachers who spend a great portion of their ministry blowing up the fact that they are the resident man of God. They have man of God over their office door, and on their desk it has a man of God, officially, you know. And I've always felt that that was a radical bunch of nonsense, because if I have to post a shingle, I think that you should question whether I are one, right? My point is, You know, we're all probably inclined, and maybe, you know, a young girl is fair and beautiful, and so she wants to draw attention to her beauty, and in her own way, she brags on herself. A young man is strong and agile and virile and all that, and so in his own way, with all the testosterone coursing through his veins, he is mainly interested that everybody knows how strong and smart he is, especially so much stronger and smarter than his mom and dad. A word of wisdom, you better shut your mouth. You would be much better to have a testimony and have somebody else testify of your qualities and character and attributes than for you to open your stupid mouth and make us doubt it. Thank you. You're welcome. Did you commit murder right there? Did you just shoot him? Did you just shoot him? Oh, okay. 27:2. Let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Sometimes in guys' storytelling, they start telling about all of their ventures. Not just sinful ventures, but just all the ventures, all the battles they've fought, all the trophies they've won and all that stuff. And I'm an old man now, I guess, 51 years old. And I just have more and more problems with that as time goes by. And I just want to leave because it's just too much. Okay? Just shut up. If the big fish got away, then just don't talk about it. Verse 2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Okay, the fool is mad. The fool's wrath and his wrath is heavy. Look back to chapter 12, verse 16. You'll find the fool's wrath back here again as well. 4:16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. In other words, there's a time that you're angry or mad, and you're better to put a lid on it and not manifest it. Now, go back to verse 15 and learn something else about the fool in the context. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known. So the fool's wrath is presently known. He thinks he's right no matter what. His wrath is presently known, and his wrath is weighty. Back to 27:3. A stone is heavy, the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. And you've learned that. I mean, if you ever read about the Civil War, the Fort Donelly Massacre, and had a bunch of guys trying to surrender, and they were not allowed to surrender. They were just shot. Okay, why? Because the Confederates were angry. It had to do with black soldiers fighting for the Union. And so they felt insulted by blacks fighting against them. Right or wrong, I'm just saying. So when they had them at their mercy, they killed them. Okay?